First reading today is taken from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of the Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Second reading is taken from Exodus chapter 18, 13 to 27. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it all alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times, but let them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all over Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now here's a strange question to ask at the start of a sermon. What time will you be going to bed tonight? Is there anyone else in the room who won't be turning in until the early hours of tomorrow morning, having stayed up to watch all the action unfold from the $1.9 billion Allegiant Stadium in Las Vegas as the San Francisco's 49ers go head-to-head with the Kansas City Chiefs in Super Bowl 58, predicted finish time 3 a.m. For us Dallas Cowboys fans, it's our annual if-only moment. When I die, I want the Dallas Cowboys to be my pallbearers so they can let me down one last time. American football teams have a roster every game day of 53 players, but only 11 can be on the field at any one time. And there are 16 possible different roles within each team, depending on whether they are on the attack or on defence. If nothing else, American football teams have strength in numbers. So what can part of today's reading from Exodus tell us about why we, as the Christ the King team, need to have the same. Two readings today, very different in tone and activity. In chapter 17, the war between the Israelites and the Amalekites, where we're introduced to Joshua, who would succeed Moses and lead the Israelites across the River Jordan. And then the second half of chapter 18, where we're concentrating, when Moses receives wise advice. A very brief resume. The Israelites are wandering through the wilderness, have been rescued by God at the Red Sea from the hand of the Egyptians, had a grumble or two at Moses along the way, been led in worship by a prophetess with a timbrel, seen God's provision of both food and water, and are now camped in the desert near Mount Sinai. I did say it was brief. And these camps weren't overnight pit stops, but often extended periods of worship, rest, recuperation, planning, and administration. As Corinne emphasized a few weeks ago, we're talking about at least 600,000 people, and that could just be the men, let alone the women and children. That number of people do not come to a halt all at the same time. To give a modern equivalent, this is the whole of Glasgow on the move. It's an exceptionally large number of people. As part of preparing for today, I found my new favourite book of the Bible. And it's the most unlikely one because I used to think it was just a boring account of facts and figures. Not so. The book of Numbers is a fascinating record which adds depth and colour to the Exodus. I recommend you have a look, if only to get an idea of the scale and timeline, but to give you just a brief taste. The first chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses at one of the camps, 2 years after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, and told him to take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clan and families, listing every man by name, one by one. The numbers are staggering. 46,500 from the tribe of Reuben, 59,300 from the tribe of Simeon, and so on. That's not a 5-minute job. Things didn't happen quickly. In chapter 13, tribal leaders were sent on a 40-day reconnaissance to see what Canaan was like before reporting back to the camp. So we find them near Mount Sinai. They've been through a tough time. They're not through it yet, and they don't know what's still to come. Does that sound familiar? Our reading starts at verse 13 with the next day. So a brief bit of context in terms of what this is following on from. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, has been mentioned a couple of times in earlier chapters, including where we learn that Moses was tending Jethro's sheep for him when he encountered the burning bush. Jethro has heard news of what's been happening to the Israelites and decided to visit Moses and bring Moses' wife and sons with him. We're not told why they were with Jethro, but clearly at some stage he has taken custody of them. Maybe Moses' idea in order to keep them safe from the dangers that he knew awaited them in Egypt. Jethro is brought up to speed with all the news about what the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and how the Lord had saved the Israelites from all the hardship they had undergone, and he was pleased to hear all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. So, the next day, Moses did what he seemed to be doing a lot of at the camp, acting as a judge for the people, remember how many there were, and overseeing the day-to-day business. Jethro clearly doesn't think this is right. Why are you doing this by yourself? He asks. Alan Cole observes that this was the wise question of an old chieftain who has learnt the great lesson of how to devolve authority. And Moses tells him, this is part of my role. I sort out disputes by telling the parties involved what God's decrees and laws say for them to resolve their issues. I act as a mediator between God and the people. Moses is a man who is multitasking. I tried that once and it didn't end well. But he is doing too much. Matthew Henry comments, there may be overdoing even in well-doing. Sometimes the well-doers need to have well done to them. And Jethro tells Moses in quite blunt language, what you're doing isn't good. The work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone. Do the big stuff. Teach the people God's decrees and laws. Show them the way to live. The duties there to perform. But make it into a team game. Build up a roster of fellow workers, but not just anyone. Choose those who are capable, trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. No backhanders, no fiddling the books, no breaking or bending the rules. Make them the judges, Jethro says. Yes, Moses, you decide the difficult cases, but the simple ones, let them get on with it. End of verse 22. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. And note Moses' reaction to all of this. I don't know about you, but more often than not, if someone tells me I'm doing something wrong and should do it another way, I get the ump. Because I know best. I've been doing something the same way for years, and there can't possibly be a better way, and how dare anyone suggest otherwise? But that's not how Moses responds. He would have been well within his rights to play the ego card. After all, this was a man with a direct hotline to God. Many occasions in Exodus we read, the Lord said this to Moses, Moses said that to the Lord. But that wasn't the character of the man. Numbers, that book again, 12:3, informs us. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. So he listens to Jethro. He respects the view of someone looking in from the outside. Someone with a different perspective. So much so that, verse 24 tells us, he listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. And as we read a little later in chapter 24, he appointed 70 of the elders of Israel and also delegated the work, saying that anyone involved in a dispute were to go to Aaron and Hur while Moses went up the mountain of God. God could easily have told Moses himself to share the workload, but he chose to do it through someone else. If a Jethro came into my life or your life, would we listen to him or send him on his way? And I believe this principle of dividing up the work is very relevant to us at this time. I was told some time ago, always preach as if it's the last sermon you'll ever preach. And as if it's the last sermon the congregation will hear, no regrets. So I might get in a bit of bother for saying this, but it wouldn't be the first time, and probably won't be the last. Moses was carrying a heavy load. Very few people are really aware of how heavy the load has been that Sarah has carried in the last 10 months or so. Because she, and I'm not looking at her because I'll be getting daggers, I know, I'll look over here. Because she has somehow managed to get on with the job she's been called to do, rather than giving the impression she's doing too much. And also because people have rallied round and stepped up to the plate, so that for most of the time, you can't spot the joins. To use another sporting analogy, those football clubs with the bigger squads tend to win more trophies because they've got more options available. They don't need to put out the same 11 players each week. They can rest some, give them a week off, recharge the batteries, come back refreshed. This series looking at Exodus covers 12 Sundays. And how many times is Sarah preaching? Just the two. And I know she's grateful to have had that particular load lightened. Because in good seasons, everyone's willing to play their part. Because it's much easier to do so when all is going well, a bit like supporting the team at the top of the league. But in tough seasons, when the going gets tough, those of a certain age know exactly what Billy Ocean then sang, the tough get going. They don't fade into the background or even disappear. And they don't know what they're missing, because God is at work in this place in bucket loads. £70,000 for gift day? God said, no, that's not enough. Have an extra £55,000 on top of that. I honestly think that's well done, good and faithful servants. Because even, and maybe particularly during the times of wilderness, we have to step up to the plate. and not take our eyes off what we're really here for, taking the good news of Jesus Christ to our community, the people of Kettering, and further afield. And be encouraged, brothers and sisters, this morning, we're actually quite good at it. And why are we actually quite good at it? I get a bit annoyed when I hear people say, we don't get the numbers we used to. What they're actually saying is, Sundays aren't as busy as they used to be. Come into the building every Tuesday when Friendship Club takes place, or Wellbeing Cafe every Wednesday, or Midweek Communion every Wednesday, or the organised chaotic delight that is Little Life every Thursday morning, or the three youth groups on a Friday night when 100 or so children and young people regularly join us, or the Well or Edge once a month for those ladies and men wanting to explore the Christian faith, or Luncheon Club every second Tuesday when around 50 people meet for food and fellowship and friendship, or the schools we visit or who come into the building for concerts or services. And if I've missed something that you're involved with, then I apologise. But if the recipient of a Love in Action meal or lift for a hospital appointment, if that person's Sunday is a Monday lunchtime, or if a Little Life parent Sunday is a Thursday morning, or if a young person's Sunday is a Friday evening, and if they'd otherwise never hear the gospel of Jesus being demonstrated and spoken about, if them being ministered on a day other than a Sunday means that some perceive our numbers as being lower than previously, then maybe may I be so bold as to suggest that Jesus hasn't got a problem with that. Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations. Not wait for them to come to a service which might totally baffle them. Some of it still baffles me. But give them something they need and they'll come willingly and gratefully. And why can all of those activities take place? Because we have strength in numbers. Faithful servants of God who turn up week in, week out, some in public view, most behind the scenes, showing the love of Jesus in practical ways, meeting people at their point of need. A meal, a lift, a listening ear, some company in an otherwise lonely day. They see us as welcoming. They see us as kind and good people. They might invite their friends. And perhaps most importantly, they see us as a safe place. I don't know the ratio of scripture in scripture of Jesus either speaking in the temple or doing his stuff out on the road, but I'd be fairly confident the latter would significantly outweigh the former. And when he was in the temple, he was often getting annoyed with and winding up the priests and leaders of the day. But out on the road, he was getting alongside the Little Life parent of the day, or the Luncheon Club attender of the day, or the youth group member of the day. What would he say if he walked into our temple right now? Big projects need many people. The annex isn't being constructed by just one builder. There are all sorts of people involved. Builders, site manager, project managers, surveyors, architects, suppliers, electricians, plasterers, and others. The third chapter of Nehemiah is the account of the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, with details of the builders. The high priest and his fellow priests rebuilt the sheep gate. The men of Jericho built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassenaar, possibly the 3,630 mentioned in Ezra chapter 2. The list goes on. It's worth a read and cross-referencing where possible with other Old Testament books. But the point is this. In a time of rebuilding, strength in numbers was and is essential. So again, be encouraged this morning. We have strength in numbers, but we can always be stronger and can always have more numbers. And if you're thinking, what can I do? Don't worry, there will be a role for you. But here's a possibility. A couple of weeks ago, the staff team had an away day, a time to pause and reflect, and we finished it by naming things to be grateful to God for. Despite the turbulence, and that's putting it lightly, of the past 10 months or so, it was right that we acknowledge God's provision to us and protection over us. Alistair Begg said, even in less than ideal circumstances, we still have reason to praise God simply because of who he is. The list of gratitude, you'll be pleased to learn, turned out to be pretty long. One of which was grateful hearts to the people who promised to pray for us every day and who we know keep that promise. The sort of people who put me to shame. I find it so easy to say that I'll pray for someone or a situation, and I confess it often slips my mind and the busyness of the day takes over, and I remember too late, an hour after that job interview or hospital appointment. And then I start hoping that somewhere in Scripture the issue of retrospective prayer is discussed and, more importantly, approved of. And I haven't found it yet. David MacDonald was a stalwart of this church for many years and is now in glory with his Lord, who he served so faithfully. The first time I met David and Val was at a welcome event the church used to put on for newcomers, and some of the established members of the congregation were also invited to make the new people feel at home. After the usual small talk, I asked David what he did in the church. His health was starting to fail by that time, but he looked me straight in the eye, I've never forgotten it, and he said, "I don't do much really, I just sit at home and pray." I don't do much, really. I just sit at home and pray. If you're not sure what you can do, could you do that? Because the stronger we are in terms of the numbers of regular, faithful people who pray for this church and the work we are doing, and for the exciting times we believe God has in store for us in the days to come, the more we will achieve for the increase of God's kingdom in this place. To finish, the disciples weren't always tough in the tough times. They were more than happy to be around Jesus when he was doing the good bits, the healings and the miracles. But at the cross, 10 of the 11 had scarpered. And when Jesus appeared to them, they were holed up in a locked room, scared stiff they were going to be found by the Jewish authorities. But when it was all sorted and the dust had settled and Jesus had told them to go and make disciples of all nations, they were back out on the road, initially together at the start of Acts, but then dispersed to different places. And while they might be imprisoned and persecuted, and most of them would pay the ultimate price, martyred in one way or another, they spread the word of God, performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, and brought many to faith. And Jesus also tells us to make disciples of all nations. And after being here together this morning, we'll go back out on the road, dispersed to different places. And while we may not be imprisoned or persecuted or have to pay the ultimate price, we're also called to spread the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit and bring many to faith. And we'll do so with the love, support and prayers of one another, because there is strength in numbers. Amen.